All right, so we're continuing in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And, you know, Paul spent a lot of time, in the prior studies that we've been going through, where he was trying to ground the church in many of the doctrines that were important. And, I mean, all doctrine is important, but when you're experiencing trials and tribulations in your lives, having the understanding that we have an immutable God, that we have a God that is there for you, that he has a place prepared for us, and that he wants us to put our focus on spiritual things as opposed to the worldly things, those are the things that are going to carry us through this world. And Paul wants them to understand that. Paul's tried to set an example of his life for that, for them. So as we were talking the last time, we ended with the fact that the Lord kind of encouraged them, because they were a young church, that they should look to others who had been grounded in the Word and, help themselves by getting the wisdom imparted unto them through these people. Oftentimes we would look at them as ministers, but anybody that's been in the Word of God that is grounded in God's Word can help somebody who's not grounded in God's Word. So that's the whole concept here that we finished with when we were looking at this the last time. So we're going to be picking up again in verse 13 now, and he says, which is carrying on the thought from verse 12. So verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, there's a lot of things that happen here, but the basic gist is that there are people who, as we mature in the Lord, have a sense that who we are is not as important as what we can do for God. And they take upon themselves a responsibility to help others who are coming along but are not quite there. Not that any of us is quite there, but as we've been in the church for a while and we've been under the study of God's Word, there are those that have just recently been saved, again, as Paul is talking to this young church, and he knows Timotheus and Silvanus were there, and he says, you have to have appropriate respect for those elders who are there teaching you the Word. It's in their heart to want to help you. Just as Paul is writing these letters for that purpose, it's driven in his heart to help those that are in need. So he's trying to be the one, to be the, I'll say the mentor or that example to them, but he's not always going to be there. So there are others that are now taking up the torch. And it's important in Paul's mind that he lets them understand that their concern is for you. And out of the love that Christ has put in their heart, they're going to do this for you. So he wants them, the people that are being admonished and edified, to show the appropriate respect and love towards these people, because they're basically pouring out what they have unto these people. So obviously it's something that applies to pastors, it applies to deacons, it applies to elders in the church. But it applies to anybody who feels led of the Lord to be like a big brother or a big sister to another Christian or very young Christian who's just starting out. He says, esteem them very highly in love. Now, we don't raise them up so that we glorify them. We glorify the fact that God brought them into our lives. We glorify the fact that God gave them wisdom that they're imparting unto us. But the ultimate glory goes to God for what he's doing in their lives. But, you know, when he talks about this, you know, there are a lot of times, it's a sad situation, but I've heard it. Probably many of you would know of Pastor Brothers with his ministry that's now moved out of New York. But, you know, there were many attacks on him. And the good thing is that, you know, he often said that, you know, he doesn't let those things bother him because the Lord takes care of all of that, you know. But the problem is when you get into a church and you have people who are backbiting behind the pastor's back, right? That should never happen. I mean, it shouldn't happen to anybody that, you know, he talks about here that is trying to go and help others, right? So it's not just the pastor, it's anybody, but it definitely shouldn't happen to the pastor. Now, in the first book of Timothy, chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, again, Paul wrote it, but he says, let the elders that rule well, and it's important, they rule well, right, be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So, you know, this is the idea that, you know, if that person feels led of the Lord to be helpful and share the important doctrine and the word of God, then there should be nothing that's inhibiting that ability to do that by anybody else. And if somebody's doing that, then it's our responsibility to stand up for that pastor or stand up for whoever that minister of the word is and say, look, you shouldn't be saying those things about that person. So you know, there's a responsibility being shared on both sides in this situation. And then he says that, well, of course, you know, they're doing this for love, for their work's sake. And, you know, they don't do it to have any, you know, glory come back to them, but they're doing it because of the love that they have for other brethren. And he says, and be at peace among yourselves. Well, how do you get to be at peace? You know, we talked about, you know, Frank just mentioned earlier that, you know, they keep claiming that they're going to have peace and safety, right? But they never find peace and safety. There's always something that comes up that throws them off that so-called pedestal that they're trying to achieve. And peace and safety can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, when we have his love and we share his love with others, then that is the thing that brings peace among the brethren. You know, when you love somebody and they knowingly are aware that you love them so much that you're giving of yourself to them, then they're less inclined to have a problem with you. Well, you know, you may say stupid things, which, you know, we all do, but people will overlook that stuff, right? It's just like a marriage. You know, we all, you know, have our moments where we have conflict in the marriage, but because of the love that we share, we easily forgive and forget those moments and just get on. So that should be the mark of a Christian. We should be able to do that. Now, it's especially true when Christians are working with Christians. It's a lot harder when Christians are working in the world. But, okay, in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 12 to 17. Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, Paul says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So you see, I mean, he says, the peace of God will rule in your hearts. So, and it's because of that charity. So, you know, it's not like I'm making this stuff up. It's right there in black and white, right? So if we read it, when we appropriate it in our hearts, then we should be able to say, hey, look, whatever's happening in my life, I'm not going to lose that peace and safety that I have in the Lord, because it's one, because the Lord has shown his love for me, and he's trying to get me to show my love to others. Sometimes we're not so good at that, but that's okay. We don't have to be good at it. We just have to be willing to do it. So, all right. And then in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. James chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And remember, as Paul was settling them on the doctrines, he's trying to now push how they should live as Christians. So James chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, he says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So there's a lot being said there, folks. But, you know, basically, we have to understand that the first thing he says, the wisdom that's from above is pure. So that wisdom that's from above is the wisdom that gave us this Bible. The Bible is pure. God's wisdom is pure. When we seek his wisdom, we can't go wrong. And when things start to bother us and we turn to the Lord, we see it often in the Psalms with David. He seeks God's wisdom. And then God doesn't say, hey, well, you know, you're right, David. You know, I know you're really upset about that. Go and get your vengeance on it, right? No, God says, you know, the vengeance is mine. So he says, you know, just do my will now. So do these things. And, you know, you'll always see that in those situations, God sets the path for the person that he wants him to go, him or her. And, you know, if we are open and willing to doing God's will and following his path, then these things don't bother us anymore. They're just a nuisance, but they're not the thing that robs us of our peace and our joy. So, you know, we have to put all of that into the Lord's hands. All right, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now, the thing that I like about this is when Paul writes these things, and, you know, he starts to list things, right? But in my mind, and I'm sure it's just because of the Lord, I see these things and I see, okay, he's exhorting. He says, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Those are all qualities of Christ. So when you look at these things, you understand that what he's saying to them is, we want you to mirror Christ in your walk here on this earth. So that's how you end up having a great testimony for the Lord, to the world. So, you know, of course, we want to be helpful to the brethren. So, you know, he says, exhort the brethren, right? So it's the idea of encouraging, lifting up, giving direction to, right? But, you know, he says, warn the unruly. Now, we tend to think, you know, unruly, like we have children sometimes that are unruly, right? So they're, it's hard to get them under control, right? It's hard to get them to sit for a while. They like to migrate towards those things that are wrong. And, you know, you try to put them on the right path. But we have to understand that what Paul is doing, he's speaking of our spiritual walk here. So the unruly in this situation are the ones that are trying to distract and take people away from the truth of God's word, the doctrines of God. So again, it continues that thought where you have, you know, the Jewish leaders and you have other religious influence coming into the church, and he's saying, you know, you have to warn them that are unruly. So it's that reproof and that rebuke that you come to them, not out of who you are, but out of God's word. You come to them and say, look, you know, I believe that this word is pure. I believe that it's God's word. So I believe that, you know, what you are trying to promote in the church, or you're trying to promote in someone's home, or whatever it might be, is off base because it doesn't align with what God's word says. It's not the idea of having an argument and coming to blows and all that kind of stuff. It's the idea of correction. So we want to correct that which is incorrect. So warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. The feeble-minded, it sounds terrible if you said, oh, someone's feeble-minded. There are only people that they're lacking understanding or lacking knowledge, mostly because they haven't been given that knowledge. So, you know, you comfort them, not by making them feel stupid or less than somebody else. You comfort them by saying, hey, look, I'm willing to take you under my wing and show you some things that maybe you haven't seen before. And then you bring them along slowly, and but they have to be comfortable with you. So they have to understand that you're fostering a relationship with them, and you want them to not get the impression that, you know, you're pushing them in a direction, you're forcing them to go in a direction, but you want them to know that everything that you're teaching them aligns with what God says. And if there's something that they don't understand, they have to be comfortable coming to you and saying, oh, I didn't grasp what you just told me. Can we go over that again? See, oftentimes, and it's a problem that we see in business. It's a problem that we see even in some churches where we think that all we got to do is tell people something and they get it. And that's not true. It doesn't work that way. So sometimes you have to, you know, go over it again and again and again, and sometimes you have to come at it from different avenues in order for somebody to understand. That's why Christ often used word pictures to get a point across. He would take something that was familiar with people and apply what wisdom he was trying to get across to them to that situation. And that's a wonderful way to teach people. So, you know, but see, that's the whole idea of, you know, when we were talking about the person that is involved in preaching or teaching, laboring for the Lord, it's in verse 12, it said, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. See, you have to know the person that you're putting your trust in to teach you. But that person, see, it works both ways. They have to also know you. So the more that you can get to know each other, the more you can help each other, because then it's easier to say, okay, what I just told you didn't work, but you know what? I know that you're in this occupation. When you do this, what is it that you think of? Well, you know what? Here's a scripture that if you think of it in that context, might help you to understand what God is trying to say. So we do that all the time with our kids, right? We have a teaching moment with them. They do something and you say, hey, that didn't align with, you know, God's word. So you explain to them what it is that their action was and what God says, and then it becomes a teachable moment. So, you know, it doesn't always have to just be open the Bible and let's have a one-hour study, right? These things can happen just off the cuff, you know, every moment of the day whenever the opportunity arises. All right. So support the weak. And of course, you know, I mean, again, you know, we're talking spiritually here. Of course, you know, we support the weak. We support those people that are unable to provide for themselves, unable to fend for themselves, right? That's material. We can do that. That's okay. But there are people that are weak that, you know, often the things of life can just throw them for a loop. And they don't have the spiritual strength, discernment, that foundation to stand on, that they're not going to get tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, right? So, you know, we support them. We can see them. We see what's happening in their lives. You know, that's why it's so important to have a fellowship with people so that people get to know each other. Then they're more inclined to say, hey, look, I'm having an issue. And, you know, come to you, and then you can work with them to try to bolster them up and say, look, this is what you need to know. And, you know, maybe even give a personal testimony about how the Lord worked through that situation in our lives, right? I mean, we've all been there. I know we've all been there where God has given us the learning situation to go through something. And when we came out on the other side, we looked back on it and, you know, thank God he carried us through, right? And then what happens? Within a couple weeks or a month or two, somebody else in the church is now going through the same thing. And then if they know that you already went through that thing, they can come to you and say, hey, look, I know you've had this situation. And it may not even be a person in the church, but we've had family members that do that, right? How did you get through that? I'm having that problem with my own daughter, my own son, my cousin, you know, whatever it might be. And it opens a door so that we can support them. And that's where he says, be patient toward all men. So he's opening that umbrella. It's no longer just the church anymore. It's everybody. So, you know, you show forth that character of Christ in your life, just in your words, in your deeds, and then people are going to come and talk to you, and out of your patience with them, you know, you may have known them. I can only give an example, right? When I was in school, there were certain kids that always got bullied. I mean, I was one of them, but that's okay. But I knew them. I mean, the kids that were being bullied always knew each other, right? Because they were, that was their group, you know? And I got to see a fellow that was within that group years after we graduated high school. And I, you know, got to have conversation with him. And it wasn't like, hey, you know, you go back and reminisce about all the bad things that happened, right? You change the focus so that you now talk about, here are the things that are going on in my life, and, you know, what's happening in your life, and wouldn't you like to be able to, you know, be on this path as opposed to the path that you're on? So, you know, we want to be patient with people. We don't want to hold grudges with people that were the bulliers when they were in school. We've had some of those that, you know, you find out that, you know, their life is a mess. I mean, they never quite, you know, say didn't grow up or mature or whatever. Well, you know, you can't be 50 years old and still be acting like you were 18. You're not going to be successful. So, you know, you see these people and you know their life is destroyed, and then, you know, you don't want to be like, hey, well, I'm not helping him. I remember all the things he did to me. No, you got to have that love and forgiveness that Christ had for us shown to them. And boy, what a testimony that's going to be to them, knowing what you went through with them while you were in school, but you're still willing to help them and give them comfort and wisdom from the things that, you know, the Lord is doing in your life. It's an amazing thing. Only God can come up with these things. Man is so selfish. Man would hold a grudge and man would say, no way. You know, I'm not going to go over there and give him a hand, you know. All right. Now, the book of Romans, chapter 15. It's a great place to go. The very first three chapters, yeah. Romans 15, the very first three verses, Paul says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." So, you know, that's the whole idea of being the being Christ to the world, so that we can show forth him in our lives. All right. I'm going to move on, but I can tell you I also had Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, and 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. So they all go along with that same concept of, you know, our walk and how we're supposed to help others and, you know, still have that ability to teach and be patient with them. All right, so we're going to go on to verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." Well, that's that, you know, I'm going to get them back, right? "But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Well, you know, just the fact that we live in this world, there's evil all around us. And just the fact that we live for the Lord and we talk about the Lord and we set our lives as an example for the Lord, things are going to come upon us, right? So, but when that happens, I mean, we have to understand the people that are coming after you they don't know any better. They're ignorant. And I don't say that to be nasty. I just say that because they have only the wisdom of man. So man's wisdom can only carry you so far. But man's wisdom basically will carry you to hell. But we want to pass on godly wisdom. It's got to be something, you know, where he says, follow that which is good. So we have to do those things which point people in the right direction and put their focus on God. So people are going to do things. They're going to cause us grief. They're going to, you know, put trials in our path and, you know, whatever that might be. But we don't want, if you render evil for evil, you're just taking the holiness and righteousness of God that he's placed in you and lowering yourself to their level. And that's not what God wants. His hope is that we would be able to raise others to be holy and righteous, not by us, but because of what we can tell them about our Lord. So, you know, it's a difficult thing to do, but it's not difficult. It's difficult to not be emotionally angered when people are evil and come after you. But it's an easy thing to do to try to share that which is good. Now, whether they accept it or not is not your problem. More than likely, many of them won't. But that's okay. We did what we were supposed to do. All right. Now, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 12, throw a little Old Testament in here. Proverbs 17, verse 13. It says, "Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house." So, you know, if we pretend that the things that people that are evil are doing are okay, then all you're doing is really promoting the evil. So that's a bad thing. But now, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22, just a few chapters over, he says, "Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee." Now, this is obvious. I mean, we understand, you know, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, right, wrote these things. And, you know, he's saying, don't recompense evil. So don't try to pay back those that are being evil to you, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. So put it in God's hands. God will take care of the situation. Now, you know, you think of often the times that David had in the book of Psalms where he's being hunted and persecuted by Saul. And, you know, it's almost inhuman the way that David acts, where he has opportunity to slay Saul, but he doesn't, even after he's been on the run for years. And he just says, you know, this is the Lord's anointed. He knows that God chose this man to be king over Israel. Who am I to slay him, right? So he lets him go. But it's the same thing with us, folks. We have to understand. God created everybody that walks this earth. And who are we to judge that somebody isn't worthy to hear the gospel and be given an opportunity to turn and come to the Lord? So, you know, we can't recompense that kind of evil by saying they deserve to go to hell. That's not for us to say. So we need to just let the Lord handle the situation. So, you know, I think of those that are being martyred, right? And we see examples all the time. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, or you see some of the articles that are in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, and people are being persecuted, and they pray for those that are persecuting them. We saw that in Scripture with Stephen when he's being stoned, and, you know, he basically says the same thing Christ says when Christ's on the cross: forgive them, right? So can you imagine the impact that something like that has on a person? The guy who's casting the stone, who's trying to kill you, and you say, Lord, forgive them. I mean, man, could I do that? I don't know. I mean, I hope I never have to find out, but it's an amazing situation. And that's pretty much what we're talking about here. You know, follow that which is good. So don't put yourself in that situation where you're going to emotionally react and blow your testimony, but put your focus on God. He's what's good. And then walk that way. Speak that way. Make your actions known that way. Do whatever it is. And again, he says, among yourselves, so among, you know, your brethren, as well as to all men. So, you know, again, sometimes the word of God can be the kind of thing that, you know, sears. It hurts. But, you know, when he tells us that we should do that to all men, it can be something we don't want to hear. But, you know, God knows we have to hear it. So it's easy for us to fall into the way of the world, but we shouldn't do that. All right. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Well, that's wonderful, right? Now, how many of us rejoice evermore? You know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, basically, you know, what you're basically telling me is that I should always be of good cheer. I should be a happy Christian, right? Sometimes I'm not a happy Christian. I can tell you, honestly, it happens. But, you know, for the most part, the testimony that I have with most people is that I'm a happy person. And that's a good thing. I should be happy. But it's not because I'm a good person or everything's going well for me. Believe me, it's not because everything's going well for me. It's just the situation where, as Paul has been going through all these different things that he's trying to inform the church of and settle them in their hearts on, I mean, you could kind of boil it all down to trust in the one who saved your soul. That's basically what it amounts to. So if you trust in the one who saved your soul, then you can rejoice evermore. So, you know, there's you have been spared from hell. You have been given a hope in heaven. You have the Lord preparing a home for you. So, you know, we look at our lives and we say, look, you know, what's he been telling these people? You know, you've been redeemed and that the Lord is going to return again one day, right? So he says, you know, you are, whether you're asleep in the Lord or whether you're still alive, when the Lord returns, he's basically going to take us all up with him to ever be with the Lord. So if our focus is on those promises of God that we know man cannot alter, man has no ability to change God's plan. So no matter what happens here, right, we have this vessel that is frail. It's fragile. And it can be, we can get sick and we can have all kinds of issues. People can hurt us and whatever. But, you know, if your focus is on, oh, you know, I'm not feeling well or I broke my arm or I caught a cold and whatever, you're not going to be a happy person. Your focus has to be on God. And again, I know it's hard when we're going through trials, to put our focus on God and his promises sometimes are the only thing that can carry us through those trials. And we're trying to, you know, we're not trying to be a, you know, positive thinking kind of people, but that's basically what it is. I can positively think because, you know, this is a done deal. I'm just, you know, living out my life here, and God knows the day that I'm going to die. And when that happens, I'm going to ever be with the Lord. So, you know, that's my inheritance. That's my riches, right? So what is it that is happening in my life that can take that away? It's just not possible. So I can rejoice evermore. I can always be cheerful because that's where my focus is. Now, you know, this is not something that Paul said only here in 1 Thessalonians. He says this in numerous writings of his, but I'll only go to two, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And verse 4, you know, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So, you know, it's just like saying rejoice evermore. If you rejoice in the Lord always, then That's the important part of the phrase, right? We're rejoicing in the Lord. So if you're a child of God, you've got nothing to worry about. And then go back over to the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Romans 12, verses 9 to 13. Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." So we're talking about rejoicing in hope. Well, what is our hope? Our hope is that, you know, the Lord is going to return for us and take us home so that we will have our heavenly abode, right? He's going to change this vile body into something that is worthy to be in heaven, and we will never have to experience sin again. That's a great hope. So, you know, when we look at these words, sometimes, you know, we kind of blow by some of these things because we get familiar with the scriptures. But it's so important, you know, we rejoice in the Lord and we rejoice in our hope. And of course, our hope is in the Lord still, but, you know, we have to remember those things. All right, verse 17. Ooh, this is going to be a big one. All right, so pray without ceasing. I know we talk about this verse a lot, so I don't know that there's going to be anything too surprising here. But, you know, the key point here is that when we pray, we are opening dialogue with the Lord. So we are saying to the Lord, you know, I'm opening a conversation, right? So, you know, we can't have a relationship without conversation. So if we want to know the Lord, and we want the Lord to know us, we need to pray all the time. So we pray to him, and then we read his word. And then he speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it's a back and forth thing. What kind of a relationship would we have if we were a husband and a wife and we didn't talk to each other? We just lived in opposite rooms in the house or opposite floors in the house, depending on your abode. You know, could you actually say that you have a relationship? You can't. So praying without ceasing just means that I desire to want to know you more, and I want to tell you the intentions of my heart. Not that God doesn't know, but see, we are willingly sharing those things with him. Men, we have a problem with that, right? We have a problem with that sharing with other people, but we should never have a problem with that sharing with the Lord. It's a silent thing, right? I mean, well, you can talk to the Lord, you know, verbally, but, you know, people think you're nuts. But in our minds, we can talk to the Lord, and we can tell the Lord our innermost feelings, the concerns of our heart that we just don't want to share with anybody else. And God, he appreciates that. It's something that, you know, lets him know that you trust him so much that you're going to open up to him and share this with him. And then, you know what? He's going to bless you for that. Because next time you read scripture, or the next time you come to fellowship with a brother or a sister in the Lord, he's going to bless you with some situation. Either a scripture is going to stand out to you that you say, oh, I really needed that today. Well, that's the Lord. That's not a coincidence. That's the Lord. Or a brother and sister calls you on the phone out of the blue, and they're like, you know, I felt led of God to talk to you. And then, you know, that's also a blessing. And, you know, we don't think of that sometimes. But, you know, it really is. Nothing is too great for the Lord, and there's no detail so small that God wants to overlook it. It doesn't matter. To him, everything, if it's important to you, it's important to God. So, all right. All right. So, I have a couple things here that I say, like, in our lives, right, we have different things that we pray for. For those of us who are still working, often we pray at work. You know, Lord, I've got a deadline. I've got something I got to do. It seems overwhelming to me. Lord, you're going to need to help provide the strength and the guidance I need in order to handle this situation. And then, you know, we pray to him in our relationships. I can say, you know, for those that we love or for those that we like. It doesn't really matter either way. But, you know, we pray for people because we care for them, right? And whatever they're going through, we want to intercede on their behalf. And then, you know, it might be a health issue. It might be a problem that they have with a relationship. It might be some kind of an addiction, something, you know, like that. But, you know, in either case, it doesn't really matter. It's something that we pray about. Prayer isn't just something that we focus on, you know, one thing. Prayer covers all of the aspects of our life. So it covers, you know, our the people that we're concerned about, our brothers and our sisters for sure, definitely family members, unsaved family members, unsaved friends, unsaved acquaintances. And then, you know, we talk about when we sit down to eat. You know, I mentioned that we have opportunities every day where we can come to the Lord and use that as a teaching example to our children and our grandchildren. And this is one of those moments. You know, set it in motion when they're young that you ask God to bless the food that you are about to receive. You thank him that you even have that food, and then you ask him to use that food to nourish your body so that you can have the strength to continue to serve him. Not anything else, but you serve the Lord. And then, you know, when we go to sleep at night, you know, after that day is done with your work, your school, your friends and family and everything that's pulling on you and trying to get you to do whatever it is they're trying to get you to do, when you lay down at night and you have that moment of quiet, you thank the Lord for another day of his grace and that opportunity to now rest, because God gave us rest. He wants us to I don't know, but recharge our batteries, I guess, is probably the best way I can explain it, so that we wake up refreshed, so that we can again serve God another day. We do the things that God has called us to do. Take care of our family, take care of our things around the house, go to work, make some money, be able to afford the things that our family needs for food and clothing and stuff like that. He wants us to be providers, but he also wants us to teach others about him. So, you know, we have opportunities to do that, and God gives us those. But it all starts with prayer. We have to be in prayer to God. All right. And again, I said David was a great example. So in the book of Psalms, chapter 55, and I mean, you could pick just about any psalm, but, you know, I picked one here where we have an example of David praying for deliverance, obviously. Now, Psalm 55, verses 1 to 3, David says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me." So he's imploring God for help. We don't have a problem with that. a lot of times, that's the only time we come to God, right? Oh, Lord, I'm in trouble and I need your help. Well, you know, whatever happened to the, hey, Lord, you know, you put an extra $20 in my pocket. That was really wonderful of you. You know, do we thank him for that? You know, do we come to him in prayer and say something for that? You know, when your kids come to you and ask for money, you know, do you just hand it to them and expect them to walk away and not say thank you? I mean, we would love to hear them say thank you when we do stuff for them. God's the same way. We should be not only asking, but we should praise him when he comes through and does those things. And then in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18. And this is when we don't pray that the Lord would do something for us specifically, but we pray on behalf of others. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for who? For all saints. So this is us. You know, we have our time of prayer during our worship where we can ask for the Lord's intercedence in some of the issues of friends and family and church members. But we can also ask him to help with something that's going on in our lives, right? So, you know, it's the same situation. You can pray for yourself. You can pray for others. But you know what? Always give thanks to God. Personally, I would love to thank the Lord always in my prayers to say, first, I thank you for the salvation that you wrought through your son, Jesus Christ, on my behalf. Then I go into, you know, God, I want to praise him first. And then go into whatever it is that you want and need and that's on your heart, right? And then, you know, you can be thankful for the things, the other things that he's done in your life as well. All right, this is where we're going to end today. So, all right, yeah, so prayers of thanks are just as important as prayers of need. So that's kind of what I'm stressing out of this last verse here. All right, we'll close in prayer.